Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Very thankful to be able to be a part of our group this morning, myself. And glad to have many members of my family with me. See so many of you that have family members with you sitting by your side. And we're very grateful for the presence of everyone. We have guests. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of our worship as well. This morning, as we look at our theme, I want us to think about riches and poverty. And if we think about riches, if I were to say, okay, we have half the size of the auditorium over here, I want everybody that wants to be wealthy and rich to sit over on this side. How many of you would get up and come over here, and how many of you would get up and go over there and say, nah, I don't want riches, I want to be poor? Well, we think about money, and we look at money in such different ways, and we like money. I remember years ago when we were having graduation in Vader Gym, I remember Archie Looper speaking, and some of you old folks will remember Archie Looper wanting to bless one of the graduates. And he said, I have a $100 bill here, and I will give this $100 bill to any graduate that can tell me whose picture is on it. How many graduating persons from Freed Hardeman University you think knew whose picture was on a $100 bill? Not one. There was a little bitty guy about 12 years old that raised his hand when Mr. Looper said, well, does anybody in the room know? This little kid about 12 years old raised his hand, came up, and he asked, Archie Looper asked him who it was, and he told him Benjamin Franklin, and he gave him the $100 bill. I can tell you, I didn't know whose picture was on a $100 bill at that time. I had a lot more experience looking at George Washington than I did Ben Franklin. And so I was with the graduates. I didn't know. I couldn't have gotten a $100 bill. What would it take to make you rich? What would it take to make you happy? Would riches be that would make you happy? What if I told you that I'm going to get your employer, and those of you that aren't working, I'm going to give it to you anyway, $5,000 a month more? Would you think that'd make you happy? Would that bring you happiness? Some of the most miserable people in Chester County have that $5,000 a month. It's not what brings happiness. Riches do not bring happiness. And I believe we're looking in the wrong place for our happiness. In fact, in Matthew 5, if you listen to verses 1 through 3 a while ago, you're going to see that Jesus intended for us to be poor in spirit. And the way to find happiness is not through riches, but it's through poverty. And if we could choose to have a poverty of spirit in the way that Jesus was talking about, we could be wealthy. We could be happy people, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word blessed is a little bit different from our word happy. You see, happiness for some of you, and I want to say it again because you say it over and over and over again to me, happiness for some of you would be a 5-minute sermon. Happiness for some of you would be still being in bed asleep. Happiness for some of you would be that raise that you're going to get some of these days. Happiness comes in all kinds of forms, we think. But Jesus tries to teach us that happiness is not in outward circumstances. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about the house you live in. It's not about the car you drive. But most of us, most all of us, are in the when and then kind of thinking. When I get a good job, I'll be happy. There's some folks here that have that feeling. When I find the right mate, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, there are some married couples thinking. And in our culture, a lot of not married kids are thinking the same thing. And when the kids leave home, we think, boy, we could have that empty nest syndrome. We would be so happy. And we get this feeling that outward circumstances are going to bring happiness. We probably got a 15-year-old over here that may have a permit. And we're thinking, man, when I can get my driver's license and get out on my own and have that car to myself, I'm going to be really happy. Is that what's going to bring happiness to you? God is trying to tell us over and over that is not the way it is. If you want happiness, you young folks, you old folks, you middle-aged folks, if you want happiness, you better start reaching toward poverty of spirit. I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus gives us passages like 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. when he tells us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. We fall in love with everything in the world. There's so many great blessings, so many toys to have, so many fun things to do. And we fall in love with that. Sleep might be one of them. And I was reading the proverb that tells us not to love sleep. Isn't that amazing? We need rest. God tells us not to fall in love with sleep because we're going to come to poverty if that's what we do. We just want to sleep all the time. You may learn to love to work a little bit, but you love to sleep, and that's what you do when you have some freedom. But we need to think about what we are doing in learning to fall in love with the world and the things that are in the world, all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father. They are of the world, and the world and the lust thereof are going to pass away. You're going to wind up with absolutely nothing. In fact, Jesus said, if you realize that you have absolutely nothing without Him, then you can start thinking happiness. That's what this passage is about. The word poor here doesn't mean I have a little less than you. You see, if you drive a Ford and I drive a less than a Ford, whatever that is, I'm poor. Or if you drive a Chevy and I drive whatever's less than a Chevy, then I'm poor because I don't have as much as you do. If you've got $50 in the bank and I only have $25, I'm poor. Not because I don't have anything. I have something, but I don't have as much as you do. And when I look at life that way, I wind up thinking of myself as poor. And so we look at life in strange ways if you think God's will. This word poor here means absolutely nothing. It's not that I have less than you. I have absolutely nothing. And that's the way we are before God without a right relationship with Him. I would say to you this morning, if you are a person who has never been baptized into Christ, you've never chosen to repent of sins in your life, confess Christ's name, you've never been buried with Him in baptism, I would say to you, the Bible teaches you, you have nothing. Not just less than someone else. It's not that you're not quite as good as someone else, but you have nothing. If you're a child of God and you know that your life is not right with God, you have absolutely nothing apart from God because the world and everything that you have is going to pass away. It isn't going to last. And so we need to start thinking about riches being found in poverty as we look at what God is talking about. We have absolutely nothing. Let's take a look at just a statement or two about what being poor in spirit is not. Well, he's not talking about people that are destitute of possessions. You don't have anything. God isn't concerned about us having possessions. Some of the most faithful people in the Bible, in fact, the father of our faith was a wealthy man. God gave him much riches. When David became the king, he was faithful to God and God gave him much wealth. He was a very powerful man, very wealthy man. So God is not talking about destitute of possessions. Please notice, this passage doesn't say, blessed in spirit are those who are poor. There is nothing great about being poor. We don't like it. Nobody likes it. Everybody wants out. Everybody that's poor wants and needs help. When we start thinking about it, this passage isn't talking about the greatness of poverty. We know that God tells us we're going to have poverty with us, but it's nothing great to be poor. You know, we don't want to raise our hand and say, listen, I want to be poor all of my life. I want to be so poor, I need somebody to help me in everything that I get done in life. We don't want that, and God doesn't want that. But we know that there are going to be some poor people, but please notice that's not what this is talking about. God isn't concerned about your possessions unless your possessions possess you. And when they possess you, and that's your main focus, and you want things, and the things of the world, God is trying to help us see this morning, you have absolutely nothing, and it will never bring you the ultimate happiness that you want. He's also not talking about self-debasement, putting yourself down. He doesn't say that happiness comes when you put yourself down, and you make everybody else around you look better than you. That's not what God is talking about. We need to have a sense of good feeling about ourselves and love for ourselves, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then the Bible doesn't read, blessed are the poor spiritually. God isn't saying, listen, don't worry about your spiritual life. Don't worry about how you live, how you think, what you say, what you do, where you go. You just go and live life and don't worry about your spiritual state of life. You see, he's saying the opposite. Because when we think about poor in spirit, we are thinking about the nature of our spiritual lives and the nature of our relationship with God. And so, please understand what being poor in spirit is not. And then you're in a better place to understand what poor in spirit is. It really means just a total, and when we say total, we mean total dependence on God. Now, you see, we get really uptight about that because, you see, I'm really talented. I have a lot of ability. I can do a lot of things, and God needs me. You see, go back and read Acts chapter 17, where Paul is talking to those people on Mars Hill, and he said, God is not served by men's hands as though he needs anything, verse 26 says. It isn't about what we can do for God. It's about what God can do for us. Has he created us in his own image? Yes, he has. And that means we have ability, we have opportunity, we have power, we have choice. We can do all kinds of things. But when we begin to look at ourselves and think, yeah, God could really use me, we better go back and read what the Bible teaches us about his will. God does not need us. We need him. Yes, he's designed his will so that his will is going to be carried out by you and me. But God doesn't need me. His will is going to be accomplished with or without me. And so we need to think total dependence on God. It means realizing our spiritual deficiency. Look at yourself and see where you fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean we're worthless. Because God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But when we stand on our own two feet, apart from trying to do what God says, we are not worthy to be in the presence of God Almighty. Not one person. We sometimes talk about taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. It's not about us being worthy to partake of it because we're not. But we can partake of it in a worthy manner. That means we fall to our knees. We recognize our deficiencies. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the body of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we need it consistently. And so if we think about ourselves, it's not that we're worthless, but we're not worthy when we stand only on our own two feet. It does mean that we admit that we're a sinner, but here's what we often do. When we make a mistake, we are very quick to say, well, nobody's perfect. And what we mean by that generally is, you know, I'm just like you. I'm not so good, but listen, you're not so good either. Nobody's perfect. Don't be looking down your nose at me because I'm not quite as bad as some people I know. And I could tell you some people that I'm better than they are. You see, in God's sight, you can't do that because every person without God is poor, absolutely in need of God. And it means emptying ourselves of our self-focus, our selfishness, and our desires to make ourselves comfortable and to get into a relationship with God. And in a word, it just means we need to be humble. And as we think about what being poor in spirit is, let's look at a couple of examples. First of all, let's look at a very negative example. This morning it's been mentioned about the rich young ruler as we thought about our contribution this morning. When we start looking at that story, it's a very compelling story. It's a very powerful story. And when we look at this young man, he's a young man who had it all. He had everything. He didn't have any needs at all, he thought, until he confronted Jesus. And he said, good teacher. Notice the emphasis on the word good. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turned around and began to probe this young man because, you see, Jesus understood the man's heart. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only one is good, and that is God. You see, what Jesus is beginning to point out to him, this young man thought he was good. And so Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the young man said, which one? Jesus named 6 of the 10 commandments, and the young man said in verse 21, indicating how good he thought he was, I've kept these things from my youth up. You believe that? What if I told you those 6 commandments, listen, I'm perfect there. I haven't made one mistake with those commandments since I was a kid. Would you believe me? Do you think Jesus believed him? Look at these statements. When you start thinking about impressing Jesus, you aren't going to impress Jesus. Someone said when they started thinking about that, you don't impress the officials at Nassau with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Einstein because you can write H2O, and you can't impress God by your success. Here's a young man who thought he was so good, he said, I'm perfect there. I've kept all those commandments from my youth up. Can you imagine in the presence of the Son of God, him who knew no sin, who was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, and here's a guy claiming to be perfect in these commandments? Thought he was good. When we start looking at ourselves and we start thinking that we are good, we need to go back and read this passage. Blessed are the poor, absolutely, totally destitute and dependent upon God. It's not about the good things we do. It's about the good things God does for us as we take a look at the message of God. And so here is a young man who would be a very negative example about poverty of spirit. But if you want to see a positive example, take a look at this quote here. This is a quote of someone who paraphrased Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. In this paraphrase, Paul says, if anyone had a reason to hope that he could save himself, it would be me. I did everything right. I obeyed the law. I was a leader, a Pharisee, and sincere. Yes, so much so that I persecuted the church. I was convinced that Christianity had to be stamped out. The Apostle Paul could have looked at himself in the way the rich young ruler did, and he could have said, look at me. In fact, that's probably what he did up until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. When he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he became a different person. In fact, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he reminds us, as he reminded Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, he knew that he was the worst of the worst because of sin in his life. He turned his wealth that he had as a Pharisee, the power that he had as a Pharisee, he turned all of that into a poverty, seeing himself as the chief of sinners, understanding more about who Jesus was and about who he was. You would have never, after that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, heard Paul say, I have kept all these things from my youth up. What do I lack yet? He threw himself at the mercy of Jesus and needed the grace that was offered through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much so that when he was sent into Damascus to see Ananias, Ananias says in chapter 22 of Acts in verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here is a man who saw that he had nothing apart from Jesus Christ. This morning, let me share with you 4 things as we close our message this morning that are blessings from being found in people who are poor in spirit. If you're not a child of God, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ if you listen to his will. If you're a child of God and you're unfaithful, you need to return if you listen to his will, praying that the thoughts and intents of your heart might be forgiven you. But if you're going to be poor in spirit, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get a life that brings grace. Look at James 4, verse 6. God gives grace. to the humble. Oh, but he resists the proud. If you are looking at yourself as good and you don't really see the need for obeying God, you better think again, because God is going to resist you in your pride. And only when you humble yourself and become poor in spirit can you find the grace that you need for the salvation of your soul. You need to think, secondly, about being humble. Admitting who we are and what we are often decreases and reduces our stress. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we need to recognize that a blessing from being poor in spirit, it will improve your relationship with others. Go back and look at all that God tells us. I've listed only a few. You could learn more than this in Galatians 2 and verse 22, in the fruit of the Spirit. You can think about forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and meekness and love and joy and peace and long-suffering, faithfulness. There are so many gifts that God offers to you if you choose poverty of spirit. Everybody in this room accountable before God would want all of those things in your relationships. You want people with whom you relate closely. You parents want your children to be that way. You children want your parents to be that way. Husbands want wives to be that way. Wives want husbands to be that way. We want our friends to be that way. It will improve our relationships. And then being poor in spirit provides contentment. Wow. If this is a normal group, and I believe it is, there's some people in this room who are so disgruntled with life and fed up with life, and it is not what you want it to be. It is not something you feel good about this morning. Contentment is so hard to come by. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to me, for I've learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. This morning, poverty of spirit means without a right relationship with God, you have absolutely nothing. And so we offer this invitation song to offer an opportunity for anyone who needs to respond to God's invitation. Come to be baptized. Come repenting of your sins if you're a child of God that needs to come home. Why? Not because God needs you, but because you need God. If you need, come as we stand.